3, verses 1 through 15. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. As we continue in our study of Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and precious word. Amen. We continue then our study of the letter of Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. We have finished chapter 2 and we begin now chapter 3. And even as every verse, and especially of Paul as he writes, they're so connected with each other. And you'll remember that in chapter 2 he spoke of a great conflict he had in his heart. And he presented several ways by which there was great seduction in the world. And just to list them, in verse 8 he spoke of philosophy, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and the danger that they have to spoil you. That was verse 8. In verse 16, he spoke of the dangers of ritualism. He listed meat and drink and holy days and new moons and Sabbath days. And then the danger there, it says, through which they would try to judge you. Remember, they had just come out of Judaism, and many were the Jews who were now Christians who would say, you're not a good Christian if you don't really continue a lot of those observations. Ritualism. And then verse 18, he brings in what we could call mysticism, because he even speaks of worshiping of angels. And connected with that, he speaks of that voluntary humility along with these sects and cults and things that were competing with Christianity. There was a pretending to be humble where there wasn't really true humility. And remember, the philosophy, there's a danger to spoil you. With the ritualism, there's a danger that they judge you. With mysticism, there's a danger that they beguile you, that they deceive you. This is why these are called seductions of the world. There's a certain temptation for people who even want to live a religious life to fall into these errors. And then the last one, verses 20 through 21, a of chapter 2 was the dangers of asceticism. He lists ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not. And he says, but all these things shall perish in the using. People think they're religious by the limitations they put upon their natural lives regarding things that they ought to eat or not to eat. And these are ascetic ways. Asceticism is simply a word meaning a way you're going to make yourself suffer, as it were, to then please God in your relation to Him. So philosophy, ritualism, mysticism, asceticism, and all along with these errors and these seductions, he brings what is very important to the beginning of chapter 3 here. What we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He lists in a way that is magnificent. He begins in verse 3 saying that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You need nothing else whatsoever to have wisdom and knowledge. So in Christ we have wisdom and knowledge. In verses 6 through 7, we could say that in Christ we have all we need to grow and to be strong. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. If you're in Christ, you will grow. Remember, the seductions were all, fine, you have Christ, but now you need this, and this will help you grow. And Paul is saying, no. If you have Christ and you're rooted in Him, you will grow. And you need nothing else. You have wisdom, knowledge, growth. And then we read of how in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ we have God. We have divinity. Not in us, but He is divine. When you have Christ, you have He who is God. And then we also have in verse 10, we could say, we have completion. We have sufficiency. He says in a very simple phrase, and ye are complete in Him. You see, the whole stress is to place in the Christian a sense of satisfaction. If you have Jesus, you do not need the next new craze. If anyone comes to you and say, look, this is something interesting, it's something new, it will really help your Christian walk, as if it's a new discovery, Paul is saying, no, if you have Christ, you are complete in Him. A sufficiency. And then also verses 11, 13, we could bring the principles of forgiveness, having forgiven you all trespasses. Forgiveness of sins. This is one of the most blessed virtues with which to live our lives, the certainty that our sins are all washed away. Verse 12, we could say new life, conversion itself. And verse 15, we could summarize that saying that if you have Christ, you have certainty of victory over evil. He says, having spoiled principalities, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see, there's the world and all of its deceptions and seducers. Satan is behind all of that. We don't have to be afraid, because if you have Christ, you have He who triumphed over Satan and all of his principalities. He triumphed over them openly when He died on the cross. And so, keeping this in mind of all that we have in Christ, no matter how hard and seducing are all these errors, if you have Jesus, you have everything you need to combat these errors. And then verse 1 of chapter 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ. See, we have to have this in our minds. Okay, if we are risen with Christ, so this means I have wisdom and I have knowledge in Christ. I have He who is divine. I have He who makes it where I have forgiveness. I have sufficiency. I will grow and I'll be strong. I have new life. And I have He who has victory over evil. So if ye then be risen with Christ, and you have that as your life in parcel, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And now, we've read the whole passage. We'll read little by little as we go. And you notice that as this is the introduction of where our focus should be, We're living upon this earth, but our focus is heaven. This is how we're to live. Our earthly experience is with our eyes focused upon heaven. And in essence, what follows, Paul is giving us two things that we are to be busy with in this pursuit of heaven. It's a very interesting analogy. We are called to have our focus in heaven, but the first thing that we need to do that means, like if you were to ask, well, how do you seek things above? How is this seeking done? What takes part in this seeking? And the first thing is really something we do on this earth. It is fighting against sins on this earth. And this is what I mean about an interesting analogy. We are called to seek things above, and to seek things above, you do this first, which is what he brings. Mortify your members, which are upon the earth. You notice the paradox. We're to seek things above, we are to mortify things below. What does this mean? This is how we seek things above. If your eyes are upon Jesus and He is your general and your King and your Lord, and you see that He is God, you see that you're complete in Him, that you will grow, that you have wisdom, that you have knowledge, well, this makes you look in a parallel way. If I glance here upon earth, everything that comes from my heart that would not please heaven, that has to go. And so that's the first thing. It's a war upon things in this earth. And then the second thing, and he brings this in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And this is he who is sitting on the throne. And so how do you focus upon things above? By fighting with things here on this earth and seeking things that are in heaven to be present in your heart here in earth. So we could say it like this, summarizing: fighting against sins on earth, or fighting with what is below, and pursuing things from heaven, pursuing what is above. There's a crucifying and there's a cultivating. What we are to crucify has to do with this earth. What we are to cultivate has to do with heaven. And so this kind of brings the whole circle. Well, this is why our focus is in heaven. And so our focus in heaven doesn't mean that we will take our eyes off this earth, but our eyes will be here more for the being busy and mortifying, and our eyes will be in heaven to see what are the virtues there. Well, I want those virtues now. And that's the second part. So you'll notice that in our two points, we have the mortifying sin, and the second, practicing of holiness. We might be able to finish the first part and begin the second to bring in some of those graces. But there's many things to look through. But we are hoping to maybe one or just a couple sermons look at this portion. One very important thing that we notice is this. The word mortify and what it means. Just the word mortify in itself, looking at our first point, this fighting against sins on earth, mortifying sin. Just the word mortifying by itself already brings the element of seriousness to what we're talking about. In the original Greek, the word mortify is the word nekros. And I say it because we use derivatives of that word in English. Necrology has to do with death. The word mortify that we use in English comes from the Latin, which is mortificare, from which we have other English words, the word mortal, the word mortality. And so it's important that we see in the word mortal and the word mortify the clear connection to death. And the connection there of death is one more of you being the one who procures it. You being the one who does the killing. This is what it means to mortify. It means to put to death, to deprive of its power, to destroy its strength. And so the first thing you notice is that this list that Paul brings, it's not a neutral list Fornication is not just something sitting there. Inordinate affections and covetousness, these are not just bad things that you need to try hard to avoid. These are things that have a life that has to be taken out of it. They have an activity and they have an agenda. They are placed in essence as enemies, because if we're placed with our ruling orders that we are to exterminate these things, you can understand the speech here that's military. These are the enemies. God is giving the name of all of the enemies. These are the ones who are seeking to destroy your soul. They are the ones who are seeking to cause you to fall under the wrath of God. And notice the first reason he gives, after he gives that first list in verse 5, he says, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." This again to show the seriousness. People who are living in these ways are under the wrath of God. They are children of disobedience. We're living in days where we are being bombarded with the thought that people who are living these ways should be left alone, and you are the immoral person if you would challenge them in their choices. And we need to be convinced with the reality, if I love this soul as I really should, I will do everything I can to say the truth in love, because this person is under the wrath of God. And one day he will realize that. And it may be too late. And if you love someone that you know is about to die, if you love someone who is in a house that is burning and the person hasn't woken up, and you have time to go and bring that person out of bed, wouldn't you do everything under your control if you could, even if you come out somewhat burned? Now, this is the whole concept here, and of course even regarding your own life. Am I living in any of these ways where I'm condoning with any of these sins, where I'm really not killing any of these sins? Well, then I'm under the wrath of God and in danger of being condemned. And so Paul brings it in a sense to really bring the importance. And this kind of explains, how can we avoid those seductions? Well, you will not avoid those seductions if you take the Christian walk in a very light way and not serious. And so we find this principle. This is very serious. And then the list of sins that he gives are very serious as well. But before we go there, there's one more thing to note. So the word mortify we looked at, and how it brings this obvious seriousness to the call. But then this, what are we to mortify? It says, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, your members does not mean literally a hand or an eye or a foot or feet. It is not meaning members in the sense that what is sinful about me is this hand if it were to steal something. And this is the mindset of the Middle Ages, why they would make their body be castigated, because they would feel this flesh, they would take these words very literal, and they would think that's how I mortify. I stole, and now I need to whip myself because my flesh committed sin. It's not in that way that we mortify. John Owen's book, Mortification of Sin, he says people who undergo mortification that way, they come out sinning all the more because they are inflated with pride of how much they're making their body suffer, and they start feeling proud about their mortification. They're not mortifying anything. They're just committing other sins. And so when it speaks of mortifying your members, it's speaking of members, just like Paul, other places he uses the word flesh. And again, he's not meaning flesh as in this flesh, but it's with the analogy. Since typically when we sin, it is manifested with our members, then the members are taken in a figure of speech as that which is connected to the sin. But we know that it's the heart. Now, just a few other verses that show this. Romans 8:13. For ye, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
See, there he used body instead of members, and that's what we have to mortify. Galatians 5:24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." You see, my hand has nothing to do with an affection. The affection comes from the heart. And so the word flesh is not meaning where you have skin and bones. It's meaning really the heart from which sin flows out of. And it manifests itself in the flesh or uses my members. It can use my ear, my eye. But what we are called to mortify really is the body of sin itself. Indwelling sin. It's a spiritual battle. Just another verse to show this. Galatians 5:19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." And then he lists another list similar to this one as in Colossians. Let me just run through these because it's important that we have them singled out in our minds. The sum total of them bring... It's like a comprehensive view of things that are evil. The first group of sins are sins what we could call of self-fulfillment. It is when the heart is seeking to give pleasure to self, to the flesh. And the second group of sins, it starts in verse 8 and goes to verse 10. We could say that those are sins that are connected with hurting other people. So the first sins, in essence, you hurt yourself. You will hurt other people too. But they are more seeking self-fulfillment. The other group of sins, of course you also hurt yourself, but they're very directly in hurting other people. Anger and all others of that group. So why all these names? The word fornication, this is a general word for sexual immorality. It can be in thought or it can be in action. And it's primarily the action itself. Uncleanness, another word related to sexual immorality. But in a general way, it's impure living. It is profligate living in general. A lot of people think of fornication and they say, "I don't commit that." But they're watching things they ought not to. They are looking at things they ought not to that has sexual connections. They are into sensual kind of activities that should not take part of any Christian's heart or mind. And so with these two words, Paul is saying nothing of a sensual nature that is seeking to feed the flesh in a sensual, immoral way. And then the words that follow go even further in. Those are like the activities, fornication and uncleanness. And when you go to the other words, it goes deeper and deeper into the heart. Inordinate affection could be the word for passions. And in this context, of course, it's the craving of evil things, of lustful desires. These are strong emotion of desire. And of course, in a connection that would be sensual, because this is all the these first three words. The next word, evil concupiscence. This is the craving and the longing for evil. It's like Paul is saying, those actions that I began with, this is where they come from. They come from the heart. So it's not that you have to look at something objective and say, well, that book I'm going to stop looking at. Yes, you have to if that book is enticing your heart with these kinds of ideas. But you see, the heart is what matters, because that's where the inordinate affections come from, the evil concupiscence, and then the word covetousness, which is greedy desire for more. It is avarice, greed. And then he says, which is idolatry. Basically, idolatry means a false god. Paul is saying, of course, not just concupiscence, but all these things that he listed in this group, these are false gods. These are gods with little g that are false. They need to go. And he gives one big reason, because the wrath of God is upon those who live this way. This is a very powerful reason. He will give other reasons after he gives a second group of sins. And we'll look at those after we see that second group. So these are sins, five sins, that are summarized by self-fulfillment. And you begin to see there how there's this call to realize that the Christian walk is one that you forget about yourself, that you truly live a life that is other-centered and seeking to serve and not to give to self. Well, then in verse 8, he says, "But now ye also put off all these." And he starts to make another list. And this, like I said, would be in the category of not just self-serving, but others hurting. They are very actively in the sense of hurting others. So much so that the very first two, anger and wrath, they're very connected. Even the word wrath that's translated here, wrath, can be translated anger. But there is a degree. The first one is a sense of a violent emotion, of agitation of the soul. So it's already what we could say the word anger. But then the word wrath, there's an intention to it. It's like a boiling up of those emotions. It is, in the sense, somebody who's now so angry that he will voice the anger. Maybe the first word, anger, it's that one where you just bite your teeth harder. And the second word, wrath, is the one that you end up screaming or calling someone a name or even hitting. Ardor, passion. Paul says, for these, of course they're under still the mortifying, but he puts in put off. He uses this other analogy. Consider these almost in a figure as if they're clothing. And if you have a piece of clothing that could be figurative with the thought of anger, you have to take that out of your body and never put that shirt again. It is too dirty to be washed. It is too dirty to be laundered. You throw it. You put it off. Anger, wrath, and then thirdly, malice. The malice is ill will. It is a desire to injure someone. And so you see, these are all still inside. But when we get to blasphemy, it's now outside. If malice is thinking bad of others, blasphemy is talking bad of others. Just like anger, you have that first anger. It can be inside. The wrath, it's boiling over and it's outside. The same thing with malice. It is thinking bad of others, conjecturing thoughts, thinking ill will. And in blasphemy, you're going around telling others bad things about someone else, injurious speech. And then look how it goes to this activity outside. Filthy communication is the next one. This means to have foul speaking, low and obscene speaking, words that are not sweet, they are more like salt. And you know how God's Word says that from a fountain of fresh water, there cannot be salt water. And that's how our words should be, beloved. There are words that come out of people's mouth that we know they are low. We know they are evil. Some are very crassly evil, like curse words. Some, they're not crassly evil in that sense, but they're low and foul. You could not place "bless the Lord" and then that word right beside it. Why? Because they're foul and they are low, and they are to be put off from a Christian's life. In this whole sense of mortifying, in this whole sense of seriousness. And then he says, "Lie not." And lie, of course, is to deceive others. It is to deliberately say something false to deceive someone else. And I'll just end with this today. So he gives this whole next list, and then there's another section here. After he gave that first list, he gave only one reason why those things have to be mortified, because God's wrath is upon those who live that way. But then here we have number one, this reason. Verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge." Let me read from verse 9. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge." So I'll just close with this one reason. The first reason he said was, those who live that way are under God's wrath. Why do you put off all these other things, anger, wrath, etc.? Because you are a Christian. That's basically what Paul is saying. You've been converted. And the idea is, or have you? And if you turn around and say, you know, those are too strict, those are things that are too restrictive, those are things that are just in the interpretation of pastor, and it's this church or that church, then basically you're one who still has the old man with his deeds and has not put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see, Paul is speaking to Christians and he's saying, if you're a believer, this is why these things have to be jettisoned from your life, because you are a believer. And I see so much encouragement in that, because he's saying, since I've given you a new life, well then live this new life. And we have here the essence. It's not that to live this life, there's a lot of sweating and a lot of whipping and a lot of kneeling and a lot of praying in the sense of paying vows and making sure I suffer enough. No. God is saying, I've given you a newness of life. You have put on the new man, which is renewed. See, it's not I who even renew it. It is renewed after the image of him that created him. So I'll just close with this one very positive principle, and there's more to flow, especially as he gets into all this virtue that we are to put on. Beloved, gather the strength in the thought that, see, if you are in Christ, these things will flow, because he will see to it. This does not mean that we do not ask and pray, and there's even the element of a spiritual sweating in the sense that, yes, we need to yearn for these things, but it's not my sweating that will give it. It is Christ and what he's already achieved for me. And faith in that is where the growing in it will come from. And hopefully we'll continue and see more of this, Lord willing, next time. But let us then, with these words, close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we do thank Thee that these commands to mortify, Lord, are that we would obey, that we would see the seriousness. But Lord, how blessed it is to know that if we are rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, these warnings will be heeded. Thy Holy Spirit will see to it. Even now, some of us perhaps have been able to compare how truly we see this as the experience of our life. It is what we yearn to do. It is what we long to do. And we attach, Lord, all of this yearning to Thee and Thy grace and Thy love. But Lord, we pray that we would not be spiritually lazy, that we would acknowledge, Lord, that we need to come, that we need to seek, that we need to ask, that we need to take seriously these sins and have nothing to do with them. Lord, bless us as we study Thy Word, and bless us now as we come to Thee. May our very prayers now reflect our great need of Thee, that we may seek things that are above, where Christ is seated in heavenly places. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.